Thank you very much for reading that to us. I hope you've all got Bibles, and we'll keep it open at that page. For those who are visitors here, we started last week a series in 2 Timothy, and we started with a bit of an overview, and we get into the meat of the passage now. Let me pray. Our gracious God and Father, your word is open before us, and we ask now that you would speak to every one of us here this evening. By your Spirit, would you open our eyes to the truth of your word and strengthen us in wholehearted obedience of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So chapter 1, verse 8, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." There are all sorts of things that people should be ashamed of. People rightly should be ashamed if they're caught watching pornography, or fiddling expenses, or gossiping about someone behind their back. It's right to be ashamed about those things. In fact, when Simon led us in that prayer earlier, there was a prayer of confession in which we expressed our shame over things that we have done, and over things that we ought to have done. But surely Paul is overstating it a bit if he suggests, no matter how kind of indirectly, that Timothy, a Christian minister, might possibly be ashamed of talking about Jesus. How could a Christian minister be ashamed of Jesus? It'd be like saying that Gary Lineker could be ashamed of talking about football, or Jeff Boycott about cricket, or Chris Evans about music. The Greek word which is translated ashamed occurs 8 times in the New Testament, and 3 of those 8 occurrences come in this opening chapter of 2 Timothy. So you see it there, verse 8, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." Verse 12, "That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed." And then it comes again in verse 16. About talk about Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. I'm sure we've all experienced the gap between what people say and how it works out in practice. So I think of the difference between what politicians promise before they leading up to an election or referendum, and then what they actually deliver. I think of the second-hand car salesman who says this car is worth £2,000 and then flogs it for less than £1,000. And then think of Christians who say that Jesus Christ is the one and only Saviour of the world, and that without Christ, people of this world are lost, facing an eternity without hope. But then so often, when we mix with others who don't know Christ, we relate to them as if what we believe doesn't really matter. It's been said that evangelism is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Well, I'm not sure that we treat it with that degree of importance. Sometimes we are reluctant rather than eager to share Christ with others. Well, can I say, if that does describe us, then we are in jolly good company. Because it appears that Timothy actually was less than outgoing, less than bold in talking about Jesus, which is why Paul has to encourage him not to be ashamed of witnessing for Jesus. See, Timothy seemed to be unprepared to stand alone for Christ in the midst of opposition. And there's a more than, I think, just a hint of this reluctance on Timothy's part in verses 6 and 7. Have a look at that with me. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." I think Timothy was quite timid. "But a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Now, how about us? Do we have a natural reluctance to acknowledge Christ amongst others who we know might not be so enthusiastic? I suspect that is true of actually most Christians, of most of us. But whatever, we can still benefit from reading in this passage three reasons why we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, and then three results of not being ashamed of the gospel. Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at. So first, three reasons not to be ashamed of the gospel. And the first is because the gospel is about God's grace. Look at that at the beginning of verse 9. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Paul is reminding Timothy just what he reminded the church in Ephesus, that the salvation that the Christian believer enjoys is a gift from God, something which cannot be achieved by us. I heard somebody once give a rather harsh review of Christian religion in Britain, which offended everybody. He said, first of all, that the Scots keep the Sabbath and anything else they can lay their hands on. The Welsh pray on their knees and on their neighbours, whilst the English claim to be a nation of self-made men, thereby relieving God of an almighty responsibility. Well, so much for human religion. But there will be no self-made men or women in heaven. The residents of the age to come are only there because, as we're told here, of God's mercy and grace. All the religions of this world are either two-letter religions or four-letter religions. And Christianity is the only four-letter religion. All other religions are about do. Do this, do that. And if you do enough, well, then you will please God. But Christianity is a four-letter religion. Done. It's all about what God has done and his initiative in making us fit for himself, fit for heaven. And did you notice when this initiative started? Look at the end of verse 9. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. See, God created us now that we would use our God-given freedom to reject him, to rebel from him, but also now what he would do to bring us back to himself, sending Christ into the world for us. And this leads us on to the second reason why we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is all about Jesus. You see that in verse 10. But now, this grace has been revealed to us through the coming of our Savior.